Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. How many of you came in here this morning looking for a perfect church? How many of you came in this morning knowing that you're not perfect? In fact, that you probably have even sinned once today, if not today, at least this last week. How many of you believe that the current leadership of the church is perfect? Just Mike. Well, it's no secret that we're not a perfect church. And it's also a secret that I am not a perfect leader. We all make mistakes. We all think that things should go our way when God has other plans. We all have times when we disagree with one another. We have times when we say things that don't come out the way we intend for them to do. There are times when we act in ways that are definitely not in brotherly love. We all are less than perfect. Now, the Israelites weren't perfect either, as we've seen over the last few weeks. It seems that there's a mistake from Israel in every chapter in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. It really isn't quite that frequently, but it sure seems like it is sometimes. And their leaders weren't perfect either. Even though Scripture says that Moses was the most humble man to live, he was still not perfect. We see him breaking the Ten Commandments when he comes down off of Mount Sinai. He murdered a man while in Egypt, and he failed to follow through with some of God's commands before he led the people out of Israel. Aaron, the man chosen to be the high priest, to be the man that represented God to men and men to God, well, he helped the people make a false image, the idol of the golden calf there at the feet of Mount Sinai as Moses was up there getting the law. Miriam, Moses and Aaron's sister, who was at least in some form a leader of the people, she, along with Aaron, spoke out against Moses, using Moses' wife as a pretense. The 10 spies gave a bad report. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram led a rebellion with several Levites against Moses and Aaron. And the people complained about everything they could think of. And they complained about everything many times. Now we're going to look this morning at two of those instances where the people of God mumbled and grumbled against God and against Moses. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 20, and we'll then skip into chapter 21. So if you have a Bible, would you please join me there in Numbers chapter 20? And if you don't, there's Bibles in the pews racked there in front of you or on the bottom of the chairs, so we can read the Word of God together. Starting with verse 8 of chapter 20, it says, the Lord speaking to Moses, he says, "Take the staff and your brother Aaron together and gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I will give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he was proved holy among them. And then down to verse 4 in chapter 21. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to the wilderness, or to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. I'm lost in my own notes this morning. Here is what we're going to see today. Here's what I want you to observe. It is two views of God dealing with the people and their disobedience. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer, because I evidently need lots of it this morning. Dear Lord, gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you for the truth that you teach us through your word. Lord, I just ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak in spite of me, that you would use the words that I say, the words of your scripture and the spirit that you have given to us, and you would lead people to you. Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we say this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the first of those two ways that we see God dealing with the people comes in chapter 20 when they have their lack of water. They're there, and they've been there before. This isn't the first time that the Israelites have been at a place where they lacked water as they're traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land. The first time happened shortly after they came out of Egypt. Now here we are 40 years later, and once again they are at a place where they don't have any water. And so they begin to complain. They begin to grumble against God. They begin to complain about Moses and his leadership. And I think that after 40 years, Moses has hit that point. That point where he just can't contain himself any longer. Have you been there? That point where the same people have done the same thing for so long, and you've tried to help them understand, you've tried to help them see the right things, but yet they just don't seem to get it. And you react. You react. And that's where Moses is at. Moses is at that point where he is just mad. And in his anger, Moses responds to the people. God said to Moses, simply go and speak to the rock. Take the staff, but go and speak to the rock, and I will provide water. But instead, Moses comes with Aaron, and he stands before the people, and Moses speaks disparagingly to the people. Moses' anger begins to roll out of him. Really, for the first time, we see the anger of Moses since back in Egypt 80 years before when he murdered an Egyptian. But here we see the anger of Moses as he begins to speak to the people, and he begins to belittle them. He begins to look down on them, and he calls into question their faith. And then he turns and he takes that staff. Now, the first time that Moses went to the rock to get water, God had told him to strike the rock. And when he did, God provided water, and Moses came this time with the instructions to speak to the rock. But because of his anger, I don't think this was just Moses taking his staff and tapping on the rock. I think this is Moses coming in anger and letting it out on the rock. He'd reached that point where he had put up with the grumbling of the people. He'd heard them speak against him so many times. He'd heard them speak against God so many times that he has just reached the end. And this time, Moses acts in disobedience. As Moses is acting in disobedience, we begin to see God's provision for the people. Because at this point, God provides mercy and grace to the people. He provides mercy and grace just as He continues to do for us. But for the people of Israel, He didn't discipline them. This is one of the times when we read the accounts of the grumbling and mumbling of the people. This is one time when we don't see God carrying out His punishment. This is one time where the mercy of God comes, and instead of giving them the punishment that they probably deserve, the punishment that they have experienced time and time again through the story, God, rather than punishment, offers them mercy. But to go along with the mercy, He also provides them grace. He provides them grace because here it is. They're out in the middle of the desert. There's nothing around, and suddenly there's water. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never gone to a rock and gotten water. I've never gone to a rock and struck it and got water. I've never spoken to a rock and got water. I've never gone to a rock and gotten water. I've seen some places where a rocky formation will have a little spring come out of it. But God says that there was enough water here for the entire community to drink. And enough water for the entire community to water their flock. So this isn't just a little thing that God does. This is a great gift that God provides to the people. But while the people experience God's grace and God's mercy, Moses faces the consequences. Moses and Aaron both will face the consequences because of this act. Aaron in the very next section, well, not quite the next section, but shortly here, we see the death of Aaron. Moses takes Aaron, his brother, and his nephew, and they go up onto the mountain, and Aaron takes off his robes and they're put on his son, and then Aaron dies. And Moses as well will face the end. He doesn't face it immediately, But God tells him at this point that Moses, you will not be the one to lead my people into the promised land. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. Moses had led the people through the desert for 40 years. But now God says to him, because of your act of disobedience, because you have shown the people that you don't trust me and you have led them further down the line of distrust, of unfaithfulness, because you have not led them to worship me as they should, Moses, you will not get to enter the promised land. Could you imagine waiting for something and longing for something for 40 years and being right on the precipice of attaining it and having it pulled away from you? That's where Moses is at. He will not get to enter the promised land. And Moses, if you read on into the book of Deuteronomy, and you find that Moses will die alone. When Aaron died, he goes up on the mountain with Moses and his son, but Moses will go up the mountain on his own. You look through the stories in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers about the people, and you find that they died in the community. But Moses will die alone. And so God deals with Moses, and God deals with the people in one way in the account of the waters of Meribah. But on the other side of it, we see that the people get impatient and they're wandering further into the desert waiting to get into the promised land, and they get impatient. And once again, they get upset with God and they get upset with Moses. And they begin to complain. How many times do we complain because we have a time frame, we have a way that we think things should be done, we have a set of circumstances before us, and when God doesn't meet our circumstances, we begin to complain. Well, that's where the Israelites are at. They've been wandering around the desert, and they know that the promise has been made that they're about to go into the promised land. The 40 years is almost up, and they begin to complain about how long it's taking. They begin to complain about the fact that they've been wandering around in the desert for almost 40 years, and they fail to realize what God is doing for them in the whole process. A pillar of cloud by night, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And many commentators believe that when they had that cloud during the day, it was there as a protective barrier for them as they were walking around in the desert. A shade to protect them from the sun, to protect them from the heat. And the pillar of fire by night would provide them with light. You know, kind of like a kid, you know, with a nightlight. They think they have to have that nightlight in their room to keep the boogeyman away or something, to keep the whatever might get them away. But God provided the people with this light that would have served as a protection for them, but they complain about the time it's taking, and then they complain about the food. They complain about the food. Mind you, they've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years and they haven't gone hungry. There hasn't been a day that they've really had to worry about food. very early on, God promised them that every day there would be enough manna for the day. And on Friday, there would be enough manna for Friday and Saturday, and the manna would last. And for 40 years, for 6 days a week, they collected manna. And for 40 years, for 7 days a week, they had food. But yet they complain. But it's not just that they had food, it's the fact that God has miraculously provided for them this food that provides the sustenance that they need. And in spite of the miraculous provision by God, they continue to complain. You see, I think often when we start complaining, we fail to see what God has done and what God is doing for us, because we start to focus on our plans. We start to focus on our way of doing things. And then they begin to complain about water. Just weeks after they had seen God bring water out of a rock, instead of asking God for the water they need, they begin to complain that they don't have any. And probably they did. Probably they did have the water they needed, because we find later that even though they couldn't buy any from Edom, they wanted to go through Edom and go north, and the Edomites wouldn't let them go through, and they offered to buy water, but they didn't. We don't see that they got water elsewhere. So they must have been able to take some supplies from the rock, and they had the water that they needed. But yet they're complaining because as they look around them, they don't see any more water. Even though they've just received the miracle, they begin to complain. This time, the people face the consequences. When they complained about the water or lack of water at Meribah, they didn't face the consequences. They received mercy and grace, but this time they face the consequences. God sends among them these fiery serpents. Now, how He did this, I don't know. Whether He brought in serpents from the outside, or they just happened to be positioned in a place where there were lots of serpents. I've seen both. I lived in western Nebraska, and we had rattlesnakes. And you'd go through places where there would be just a few, and you might not see one for years. And then there were other places not very far away where it seemed like everywhere you looked there were snakes. And I don't know what the case was here, but the thing is there were these serpents, these viperous serpents that were biting the people. The people were getting bit by these snakes, and it says that some of them died. And they probably suffered before they died. They were facing the consequences of their attitude towards God. They were basically telling God, "God, we don't trust You. You can't take care of us. You can't provide for us." And what does God do? God says, "Well, if You don't want Me to protect you, if You don't want Me to provide for you, well, okay. Here are some snakes. Deal with the snakes." But you know what we see is that even though they face the consequences, God still provides grace, and God still provides mercy. You see, He provides mercy to Moses because even though Moses will not lead the people into the promised land, God continues to use Moses. The people complain. God sends the serpents. The people realize their mistake and they go to Moses and say, "Moses, pray for us." And God listens to Moses. He continues to use Moses even though he's faltered, even though he's failed. And after God listens to Moses, He gives them mercy. He gives them mercy by providing them with a remedy for the problem. He says to them, "Create this bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and then you put that out in the middle of the community, in the middle of the congregation where people can see it and look to it. And when they look to the serpent, if they have been bit, well, then they will find their salvation." You see, God provides mercy by giving them a means, and then He provides grace by offering them a means not just of dealing with it, but of salvation. He provides them salvation from the bites of the serpent. You see, we all make mistakes. We all grumble. We all complain. We all find ourselves at times in the same boat as the Israelites. We see the things that God has done. We see the things that God is doing. We experience the benefits and the blessings of God's provision, but yet we turn and we complain. We complain about our health. We complain about our finances. We complain about our relationships. We complain about the lack of snow. We complain about too much snow. All in the same day, different ones of us. We complain about the sunshine. We complain about the clouds. And the thing is we will all pay the price for the sins that we commit. We will all pay the price for not trusting God. Now, if we're in Christ, we know that we will not face the ultimate price of death from our sins. But that doesn't mean we won't face the consequences of our sins here in this life. If you haven't already done it, you can look to Jesus Christ, who was lifted up and becomes our salvation. Scripture says that if we have looked to Him for our salvation, called upon His name, and joined Him in His death and resurrection through the waters of baptism, that He will save us. It's also true that God can still use us even if we've messed up. And it's a good thing because we have all messed up. You know, what other kind of people are there but ones who've made mistakes? Yet when we as leaders make mistakes, sometimes it limits our leadership ability. Sometimes it takes away from the ways that God will use us because of our mistakes. But also sometimes the way that God uses us will change because of sin. And He uses us because of the sins that we've committed. Not that He wants us to sin. He wishes that we wouldn't sin. But sometimes the sin that we commit become the basis for the way that God can use us. I think that Moses had the ability there with the fiery serpents to go to God in a new way, in a way that he hadn't been able to do for 40 years of leading the people through the desert. Because now Now he knows that his days are numbered. Just as the people who are being bit, Moses knows that his day will soon enough come. Whatever the case, whatever we've done, however we've complained against God for the things that we think He should have done that He hasn't, we're called to repent of our sinfulness and turn to God, who is the only one who can make us clean. Sometimes we, like Moses at Meribah, will face the ultimate consequences. But sometimes it's just a step in the process of God helping us to become who we're called to be. You see, we all mess up. None of us are perfect. This isn't a perfect church. We don't have perfect leaders. And all of us sin. But the good news is we have a God who offers us mercy and who offers us grace. If you don't know the mercy and grace of our great God, we're going to sing one more song this morning. And I would invite you this morning to come and to begin a conversation about what that grace and what that mercy mean and how you come to the Father. But this morning, I know that there's many of us who just need to turn to the Father again. Seek the forgiveness that He and He alone can give. And then to serve. If you need to make a commitment or a decision this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing, "Change My Heart, O God."
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. Change my heart, oh.